And so, Father, we give you this time. We ask for your blessing upon it and your instruction and your strengthening and your word to go deep into hearts and produce good fruit. So be here, be blessed, be magnified, be glorified by Edgewater Christian Fellowship tonight. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 12. We actually looked at this verse last time, but it says this. It introduces really the next chapter, the rest of this chapter, the next 60 verses or so. Or should I say 50 verses? Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So this is the introduction of this next section. It's about the resurrection. And I said last time that what we believe about our future will greatly affect how we live today. And I gave just the simple example of two people with the same job. So you've got two ladies, they work the same job, same boss, same company. Everything's the same about their job. One of the ladies is promised at the end of the year she's going to get $20,000. The other lady is promised at the end of the year she's going to get $20 million. Now, will that future prize affect how they take their job today? Absolutely. Completely. And so Paul, I believe, is going to argue in this chapter, look, we get 20 million out there, 20 billion. The resurrection, if you understand it, will greatly affect how you're going to live your life. And we saw that on Sunday. Some of the things Paul says, this is what I do. I wouldn't do this unless I believed in a resurrection. And so the problem here in Corinth was this. There was a teaching that was circulating around the church where they said, this life is it. Once you die, it's all over. You are annihilated. You end. There's no eternal soul. There's no eternal spirit. And so that was the teaching that had come back to Paul. So now Paul is going to answer that heresy. And I love how he answers it. He starts out with Jesus Christ. You want to answer heresy? Always go to Jesus Christ. People argue with all kinds of other stuff, but it's much more difficult to argue with Jesus. So Paul rightly shows, hey, let's start with Jesus then. You don't believe in the resurrection? Let's start with Jesus. So verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. So Paul says, look it, Jesus became a man. He dwelt among us. If men don't resurrect, then Jesus didn't resurrect either. And he's going to go on from here, verse 13 through 19, and he's going to say, if there's no resurrection, this is what you and I lose. Six different things we lose. After that, after he makes the case, this is what we lose if Jesus Christ didn't rise again. In verses 20 through the end of the chapter, he says, but because he did rise, this is what we gain. And so that's the division of this chapter. What we lose, verses 13 through 19, verses 20 through 58, what we gain because we know Christ has rose again. So let's take a look at what we lose. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, repeating his earlier premise. And verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul says, look, those that are teaching, there's no resurrection. It starts with Jesus. And if Jesus didn't rise, if Jesus is still fertilizer for flowers in Jerusalem, then look at what will be the repercussions of our faith. Six things to take note of. First thing he says is this, verse 14. He says, our preaching is vain. The preaching that we do is empty and worthless. Remember last week I talked in verse 1 that Paul uses a word for preaching that's a very interesting word. It's a word that talks about a heralder of good news. When a general would go out to battle, Greece at this time was not like we imagine it today, a country. It was a bunch of city-states that were kind of independent, loosely affiliated. So when Athens was under attack, Athens would get its men together, send out a general, and face off with some enemy. And that general would always take with him a preacher, that verse one word for preacher. And when the battle was won, he would tell that preacher, run back to Athens and declare to the city the good news. And so that herald would run from the battle back to Athens and say, you're free. The battle's been won. You won't be raped and pillaged and destroyed by the enemy. You have been set free. So Paul says, if Christ didn't rise, then our preaching is vain. We're preaching something that didn't happen. Jesus Christ didn't triumph over Satan. He didn't triumph over death. All those things were proved by Christ resurrecting. If he didn't, preaching is vain. Number two, he says, secondly, your faith is also vain. First, our preaching is vain, but your faith is in vain. You have put your faith in something that is empty. If there's no resurrection, honestly, what have you put your faith in? A good man, good teachings, went around being really nice, wanting other people to be nice. That's not faith. That's the same amount of faith I have or belief I would have in George W. Bush or Barack Obama or whoever I like. It's the same amount of faith. That's not faith. So Paul says, your faith is empty if you don't believe in the resurrection. And that's not Christianity. And here's what's sad to me. Is there are denominations that have historically really changed America, Europe, who are now preaching a faith that's vain. I have an article from, it's a very large liberal denomination. And about 2 years ago, they had a synod where kind of all the bishops get together and they discuss where do we stand theologically. And so I got this article, which was really like the notes kind of taken from somebody that was there. And I couldn't believe what one of these are not just, you know, average everyday people. These are upstanding bishops in the church. And one of these guys got up and he said this. They were talking about atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so one of these guys stood up and he said this, and I'm quoting from him. Quote, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. I couldn't believe it. I mean, that guy should have been taken out and beaten. You're not a Christian anymore. Your faith is in vain. You believe in nothing now. When you start saying stuff like that, that's not Christianity. Paul would say your faith is empty. It's worthless. That's not faith. You're a club. Richard Niebuhr, he has a quote on a liberal, and he says this. A liberal Christian is this. They want, and I quote, a God without wrath brought to men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. And sadly, these big established denominations are sadly going that way. They're tearing out what is Christianity, and now it's a hobby. And to me, I just think that's ridiculous. I could think of a lot better hobbies than church. Buy a boat, get a fishing rod, go catch a trout. Buy a motorcycle, good weather, enjoy that. If you're neutering Christianity of everything that it is, it's not faith anymore. So Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, that's not faith. Paul, in the most important verse on our salvation, says this, Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, then you're saved. You leave out the latter half of that verse, you're not saved. You're believing in something else. It's not Christianity. Paul says your faith is empty. if you're there. So number two, if Christ didn't rise again, not only is our preaching empty, but your faith is empty. Then verse 15, number three. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. If the dead don't rise, Jesus didn't rise. And now Paul says, I am a false witness. I'm a liar. I am a fake. To me, verse 15 is the absolute worst one. It means what I do and what I believe and how I am raising my kids is an absolute crock. It's a lie. I'm a fake and I'm deceiving my kids. If there's one thing that I take real seriously, it's raising my kids. And the last thing I want is to be raising my kids in something that is a lie, that is fake. There's no way. Like, I do not lie to my kids. As much as I can help it, I don't lie to them. What do I mean by that? Like, on Sunday, what's funny about that? As much as I can, well, you know, sometimes you just say stupid things and you make a mistake. But hopefully this will explain that. Like on Sunday, one of the teachers for the three and four-year-olds came up to me and said, Matt, you got to look at this craft. I don't know if I can do this craft. And so he brought it to me, and it was this piece of paper that had on it two lines and words up at the top, just a yellow sheet of paper. One, it said truth, and then the other side, it said this, fairy tales. And then on top of that, they had two little pieces of paper that they were given with a list of things on each paper. One of the lists was God, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the cross, resurrection, scripture. The other one was Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy. And so he's like, listen, man, I don't know if it's my right to tell 3 and 4-year-olds that Santa Claus is a fairy and that the Easter Bunny doesn't exist. And I understand his point. You know, that there are parents that, you know, that's their prerogative, whatever they're going to do on that. And so I said, well, here's the good news, man. 3 and 4-year-olds can't read. Just skip it. And it's not like they're going to be like, what about Santa Claus, man? And then I went on and I shared with him this. I said, here's where I stand on it. I said, I don't lie to my kids. When it comes to Santa Claus, I've never lied to my kids about Santa Claus. I've told them the truth. One of the reasons is I don't want Santa to get the credit, you know. I bought that gift for you. Give me the love. Give me the hug. Don't thank Santa. Thank Daddy. All right? I did that for you. That's one of the reasons. But the other reason is I don't want to lie to my kids. I want them to always know I've been as truthful as I possibly can with you. Easter Bunny. Like, Easter to me is real important. Like, for the last, whatever, 3 years or 4 years, this is what we've done as a family. We've gone through that week. So on Palm Sunday, I say, girls, what happened on Palm Sunday? And we talk about Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem and declaring himself to be Messiah that day. Huge, prophetic, Daniel chapter 9 event. Daniel said, this day, Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem and proclaim himself the Messiah. Huge event. So we talk about that. And then on Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, we got together and I shared with my kids, my you know, even John, he was kind of there, but not really. I shared with him, I said, here is what happened on Thursday. And we went back to the book of Exodus and talked about how the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the four parts of the door, making a cross, and how because of that cross, the blood that was shed, the death angel passed over them, and judgment didn't come down upon that house. And I said, that was picturing Jesus, because Jesus now, because of what he did for us on the cross, God's judgment passes over us now. Jesus took the elements, and he said, hey, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. It's now God's wrath has passed over you, and it's fallen on me. It's the Passover. It's the perfect fulfillment of it. And so we took communion together that night. The only problem is we didn't have any juice, none whatsoever. So I'm like searching through, and my girls are like, why don't we just use a Coke, Dad? I'm like, girls, if we did that, you would be crazy, number one. And number two, I think the death angel might visit still. I'm not sure if Coke passes. But we had some grapes, so we actually took this little wire mesh and we squished all the grapes and we made some grape juice. So that was kind of fun. Although I made a big mistake and I told my girls, you know how they really make grape juice? They like put the grapes in this big vat and they stomp on them with their feet. And my girls are like, I'm never taking communion again, Dad. So we take communion, and then on Friday I explained to them, hey, it's called Good Friday for a reason. It was a dark, dark day, but it's Good Friday. Why is it a Good Friday, girls? And they say, because of Easter. And I don't want my kids saying this about Easter, and I've heard this. What happened on Easter? I've heard this exact thing. Jesus went into the grave, and Sunday morning he came out as an Easter bunny to give us chocolate. Right? I don't want my kids believing that. I like chocolate a lot, but I still don't want my kids believing that. So I have tried to be absolutely correct with my kids. I don't lie to them, because here's the reason why, as a dad. I don't want down the road, when my daughter's 18, 19, 20, and they go through that doubting stage that every kid will go through, when finally they've got to make the faith themselves. It's not, I'm not living off my mom or my dad's faith anymore. I've got to make faith myself. I don't want my kids at that stage to be like, well, Dad lied to me about Santa Claus. Dad lied to me about the Easter Bunny. Dad lied to me about the Tooth Fairy. Maybe he lied to me about Jesus Christ. I don't want that to happen. So I try to be, as a dad, as honest and never lie to my kids as possible. So to me, verse 15 is the worst one. If Jesus didn't rise, then we're false witnesses. And I would say even worse than that. I would say you put the apostles in the same list as Hitler and Stalin. Because of what they said and what they taught, millions, multiplied millions of people have died, and they died for a lie. So Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we are fakes, we are liars, and what we have taught you is a deluded fairy tale. Number four. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, he repeats himself, and you are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't resurrect, then there's no forgiveness of sins. You have not been forgiven. You're still in your sins. The payment was not made. It did not take. You're unforgiven. Now this one to me can be proved, I think, experientially, that we're forgiven. Like, let me give you an example. This Easter, during the baptismal, I got to see just the body work, how it works, and it was really cool. Because the baptismal had kind of wrapped up, and there was a gal who's been coming to church here kind of off and on for a while. And her husband, we had the opportunity to baptize him 2 Easters ago. And so she's here at the Easter service, and she's kind of watching this, and she's just emotional. She's just kind of crying and emotional. And the baptisms are over, and she's ready to walk away when one of you guys went up to her and said, hey, you need to be baptized. And she looked at this guy and said, you're right. And so she walked up, and she got baptized. And she's one of those gals that there are certain people, when they get baptized, they like come out of the water and they just shine. You know, they like radiate. There's like a noticeable difference in them. She's one of those. So I got to talk to her on Wednesday night. She was here last Wednesday. And she was sharing with me. She said, Matt, it's crazy. She said, like I don't feel like my feet have touched the ground in 4 days. Like this weight that I've been carrying around for years just felt like it was lifted off of me. And she goes, I have this peace in my heart I've never experienced in my life. And I thought, that's right. Because Romans chapter 5:1 says, when you believe for the first time ever, you have peace with God. For the first time, you've made peace with your Creator. And I think at times we can forget that. We're far enough down the road from salvation, we forget the weight that's been lifted off, the forgiveness, the peace that we walk in daily all the time. And then she said, and I've been looking for a job for, I think she said, 2 years. I haven't found a job. She said, on Monday, I went in for an interview, walked in there. They gave me the job on the spot. And they said, you walked in here and you glowed. And there's something radiating about you. We want in our office. I thought, praise the Lord. That's awesome. We experientially, that's why I love being around new believers. Because it brings me back to the fundamentals of the faith. Yeah, peace with God, forgiveness, glowing, Jesus just seeping out of her where other people say, oh, we got to have what you have. We want you in our office. I think you can prove there's forgiveness of sins biblically. Take Paul. How did Paul ever become the greatest apostle? He says back in verse 9, I was a persecutor of the church. I killed Christians. How did he ever put out of his mind the screams, the yells, the death, the torture that he put people through? How did he ever put that out of his mind? Philippians 3:14 says, this one thing I do, I forget those things that lay behind, and I reach forward to the high mark that God has on my life. He understood forgiveness. That's why he was able to move beyond that and live free from that anchor that should have prohibited him from being anything other than a scoundrel. He knew forgiveness. We've been forgiveness. We have peace with God. But if Christ didn't rise, there's no forgiveness. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And repercussion number 5, if Jesus didn't rise again. Our loved ones are dead, gone, nothing less. There will be no reuniting. Paul says they've been literally annihilated, gone. How hopeless is that? I watched a documentary a while back called Expelled. Did anyone see that with Ben Stein? Kind of interesting. But in it, he interviews this professor, William Provine. I don't know if you remember that, but he was this guy. He is this just very intense atheist where you can just see like the way he moves in front of the camera and even his face, there's like this rage that is just like in his soul that's just ready to jump out of him. Like he's just real jerky and just, it's like you're like, whoa, that guy is intense. And so he's talking about that there's nothing after this life, that this is it. And then he goes on to say this. He said, I have a relative, I think it was a brother-in-law, who got cancer and he went through chemotherapy and he slowly ebbed away and finally he died from cancer. He said, I'm not going out that way. He had brain cancer. He said, if my cancer returns, I'm swallowing a shotgun and blowing my brains out against the back wall. You're like, whoa. You need a hug, man. What does your daddy do to you? Come over for dinner, man. And then it gets real sad because they pan off of him and Ben Stein's voice comes on and says, 6 months after this interview, Professor William Provine was diagnosed with brain cancer again. How hopeless. How absolutely hopeless. If there's no resurrection, how hopeless is life? Oh, anything goes. It's dog eat dog. It's Darwinism to the max. It's survival of the fittest. It's who cares about abortion, suicide, euthanasia, blowing your brains out. Nothing matters. Absolutely hopeless. And then number six, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or literally, we are to be pitied above all men. If Christ didn't rise again, then we are the most pathetic people on earth, Paul says. We believed in a false hope. We've been lied to. We are lying now to other people. We're false witnesses. We're raising our kids in a deluded lie. And the only real philosophy for life would be the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the only philosophy to live by. That's the only thing that makes sense. And we live, or we're to live, very different than that. Jesus Christ teaches over and over, that's not the way to live. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow me. You give. In giving, you get. It's better to give than to receive. Everything in the Bible goes contrary to that philosophy. But if there is no resurrection, then, man, we live our lives pathetically, Paul says. hypothetically. But then, verse 20, thank God. There are a few buts in the Bible. This is, to me, the best but in the Bible. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Praise God for verse 20. That's a dark text. If Christ didn't rise, this is it. But, Paul says, Christ is risen. And we looked at the proofs of the resurrection in the Doubting series. You can podcast that. We looked at it very briefly on Easter. You can podcast that as well. Paul, absolutely, this book absolutely destroys the Discovery Channel and all those individuals' ideas of what happened to Christ. This was written 16 to 18 years after the death of Christ. Conservative people say 20 years max. Impossible for these things to have been made up in that short of time. Christ is risen. Praise God. And the rest of this chapter is going to say, hey, this is the good news. We lost all this stuff if there's no resurrection. But because Christ did reign, then we gain untold riches. 20 million, 20 billion out there for us. We looked at that before. I want to look at this word slept, though. I love how the Bible, when the Bible talks about the death of a believer, it almost always uses the word slept. I love that word. I love how it explains death. Like, there's my favorite analogy of death. It's from Peter Marshall. If you haven't ever read him, he's just a phenomenal man. Lived about 60 years, died at 38 years of age. He was the chaplain of the Senate in Washington, D.C. Just an incredible preacher. He was ages beyond his day in his understanding of things. And he gives this analogy of death that to me, I've never forgotten. There's a man in his church who had a young boy who had a terminal disease and he was dying. It was obvious. And so one evening, this boy and his father were sitting and the son began to ask his dad about death. Dad, I'm afraid of dying. What's going to happen to me when I die? What's it going to be like? I'm afraid, Dad. And the dad looked at his son and he gave this analogy. He said, son, death for a believer in Jesus is like this. It's like when you go to sleep in my arms, when you're really, really tired at night and you fall asleep in my arms at night. And the next morning you wake up in your own bed. That's what death is like, son. Going to sleep in the arms of your father and then waking up where you truly belong. What an incredible analogy. The Bible says it's like going to sleep. When you go to sleep, you always expect to wake up the next morning, right? That's what the Bible says. When you sleep this sleep, you're gonna wake up. There's going to be a resurrection. You're gonna get back up. Sleep restores the body, doesn't it? So if you're tired and weary, you go to sleep the next morning, you wake up refreshed and with new energy for the day that's ahead. That's the same way with the sleep that the Bible says. Sleep, the older you get, the more you look forward to sleeping, don't you? It's like, I'd love to take a nap. Boy, that would be nice. But when you're young, you hate it, right? My girls hate going to sleep. It's like impossible to get them to sleep. I will like, they have this pattern that they go in. Like, I will tuck them in. I will pray for them. I'll read them a story. And then I'll turn off the light and they'll be like, Daddy. I'm like, yeah. Daddy, could we, Isabella and I were talking and they're just working it for like 30 seconds more of staying awake. Like, what question can we ask to like get him to stay in here? Like, Daddy, I'm wondering what we're going to have for breakfast tomorrow. And you're like, go to sleep. Now they're using this one on me. They'll say this. They're like, Daddy, tell me a story about Jesus. I'm like, oh. Ooh. No, go to sleep. And then they'll say, you never tell us about Jesus. I'm like, oh, man. That hurts, sweetie. I do tell you about Jesus. Just not now. Go to bed. The older you get, you start to, there's like, man, you look forward to it. The Bible says death for the believer, it's like just going to sleep. You go to sleep in God's hand on one side and you wake up where you belong on the other side. We are created for eternity. We're not created for death. And so that's why this chapter will say, hey, death has been swallowed. That's why down in verse 26 it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Finally, death, the biggest enemy of the human race, is destroyed. Gone. Swallowed up in resurrection force. Well, we're going to save the rest of these verses for next time. And I want to have a quick kind of church talk, I guess. So if you're podcasting this, you're not going to get it. You can talk to somebody that's here, get it misrepresented, and then gossip about it instead. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, grab somebody's arm next to you, and we're going to do that tonight. We're just going to pray for a few minutes. Father, I thank you for this great family, this core of Edgewater Christian Fellowship, this group that you have said they're to be set apart for my purposes, for my plans, for my kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be able ambassadors of Jesus, that we would be taking you to our workplaces, taking you to our communities and our neighborhoods and our houses, that you would be constantly seeping out of us onto other people. Lord, I thank you for just the good work that you've done here for 3.5 years, exceedingly abundantly above what any one of us could ask or think. I thank you, Lord, that your thoughts and your plans for us are thoughts of peace to bring us to a glorious end. And so, Lord, we just want to get on board with you. We want to be where you're at, where you're moving. We want to be involved in what you're stirring up. So I pray for each one of us, Lord. I pray that we would have a sensitivity in our hearts, Lord. Circumcise our hearts that they might be sensitive. Cut away that flesh that's blocking us from hearing and sensing and knowing you, so that we can follow you. Make us sensitive. We want to be on board what you're doing at this church and in our home groups and in Bible studies and in Grants Pass. And we pray right now, Lord, for the marriages of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I pray that you would truly be the third cord in those marriages, wrapping yourself around us, protecting us from temptation, protecting us from the lies and the darts of the enemy. And we would continually take up the shield of faith, knowing that you're resurrected and that you're alive and that you're all capable and powerful, Lord. Protect our marriages. May men love. May men serve. May men be the high priests of their home. May men lead out in being peacemakers. May men be men. May our ladies, Lord, continue to be those that are sensitive to the things of the Spirit. May you speak through our wives to husbands like myself, Lord, giving us direction. For our kids, Lord, for the high schoolers and college-age kids, Lord, that are facing attacks that are unprecedented. Lord, we want to beat back the darkness. We want to shine truth and light into those lives. So I pray for Brent, Lord, as he continues to lead the college group. Lord, give him great ability in doing that. Give him an anointing to pour into that age group. Give him a passion for Jesus, Lord, that is infectious. Bless him. For our high schoolers, Lord. Bless Jason, Lord. I bless them even tonight. May the worship ascending from those kids, Lord, be precious in your sight. May the word that goes out, may it equip. May it enliven. May it quicken hearts, I pray. Bless, Lord. I ask, Lord, for just a binding of the strong man of Grant's past, Lord. Whatever power, whatever force there is, Lord, we thank you that greater is he that's within us than he that is in this world. We thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ. We thank you that we know the end of the story, that we win. We thank you that we don't need to have a spirit of fear, but of love and power and soundness of mind. And so may we be those that walk in love and power and soundness of mind, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray for protection. We pray for an increase in your kingdom, Lord. Cut away anything that is taking away or distracting, Lord. Sins that so easily beset us and weights that are just good things that are taking the place of the ultimate thing. Let us cut those off. Let us be ready for what you have in this next season, I pray, Lord. And we expect you to do great things. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the wonderful things that you have in store for those that love you. And that's being spoken of the here and now today. Do a great work, Lord. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.